You tonight.
It's a little dark out there now with this time change, but that is the way things are. I guess we're down to 11 hours of daylight now. I think that's right. So thank you for coming and joining us tonight for our Lord's Supper service. Come on in, folks. All right. I'm going to start with a word of prayer and then read our passage of Scripture that I'll be speaking on in just a few moments, and then we'll have our songs and go on from there. Join me, would you, in prayer? Father, we come to a special time of the life of our church where we are able to set aside this hour to remember the Lord's death until He comes in His appointed way through the table and the elements that are on that table. We ask tonight that You will help us to partake in a worthy manner and not irreverently or disrespectfully partake of these elements as if they are just so much bread and juice with no meaning attached. They certainly have a symbolic meaning that reminds us of the very body and blood of our Lord who died for our sins. We thank You for allowing us the privilege to do this tonight and ask Your blessing on our meeting together. Help us to grow even through this time. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll be just making a few comments this evening in the book of 1 Timothy, so I'd like to read a few verses there. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse number 12, I'll be just commenting through verse 17, but I think I'll read through the end of the chapter right now. 1 Timothy 1:12, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that He hath counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to those who should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on you, that you by them might war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." Well, certainly that passage reminds us about Christ counting a minister faithful who gave mercy, who provided through His grace that salvation even for the chiefest of sinners. So as we turn to our song service now, Dr. Yanga has selected a couple of hymns, a few hymns, I should say, that reflect those themes. And I'm going to ask him if he'll come forward and lead us in those songs just now. Thank you for coming, folks. It is a great encouragement to me to see those chairs filling up for our Lord's table service. What a blessing.
For our first hymn, let's turn to 371, and that 14th verse of what we just read. It's talked about His grace, exceedingly gracious and exceeding grace, and we're going to sing about that. Grace, 'tis a charming sound. 371.
Sound harmonious to the ear.
echo shall resound, and all the earth shall hear. Save my grace alone, this is all my plea. Jesus died for all mankind, and Jesus died for me. Was grace that wrote my name in life's eternal book. 'Twas grace that gave me to the Lamb, whom all my sorrows took. Saved by grace alone, this is all my plea. Jesus died for all mankind, and Jesus died for me. Taught my wandering feet to tread the heavenly road, and new supplies each hour I meet while pressing on to God. Saved by grace alone, this is all my plea. Jesus died for all mankind, my soul to pray, and made mine eyes o'erflow. 'Twas grace which kept me to this day, and will not let me go. Saved by grace alone, this is all my plea. Jesus died for all mankind, die for me. Oh, let thy grace inspire my soul with strength divine. May all my power to thee aspire, and all my days be thine. My grace alone, this is all my plea. Jesus died for all mankind, and Jesus died for me.
Let's turn to 342. 342. He also said that Paul was thankful that the Lord saved sinners, of whom he was chief. And let's sing about this here in 342. Only a sinner saved by grace.
What have I gotten but what I receive? Grace hath bestowed it since I have believed. Boasting excluded, pride I abase. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. This is my story. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Once I was foolish and sin ruled my heart, causing my footsteps from God to depart. Jesus hath found me, happy my case. I now am a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. This is my story, to God be the glory. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Tears unavailing, no merit had I. Mercy had saved me, or else I must die. Had alarmed me, fearing God's face, but now I'm a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. a sinner whose heart overflows, loving his Savior to tell what he knows. Would I embrace? I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. This is my story, to God be the glory. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace.
155, keying in on that fact that he, Paul, had attained mercy, that in the chorus there says, mercy there was great, and grace was free. So 155 at Calvary.
Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden soul found liberty at Calvary. By God's word at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I'd spurned. My guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Now I give to Jesus everything. Gladly own him as my king. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. My burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Love that true salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary.
Let's turn to hymn number 16 as we stand together, and we will sing Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise in the same kind of praise as Paul does in the text. Hymn number 16.
Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. Most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, Almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. Unresting, unhasting, and silent as thine, nor wanting, nor wasting, thou rulest in mind. Thy justice, like mountains high, soaring above, thy clouds which are fountains of goodness and love. Thou givest to both great and small. In all life thou livest the true life of all. Thy wisdom so boundless, thy mercy so free. Eternal thy goodness, Lord, not changeth thee. Great Father of glory, pure Father of light, thine angels adore thee, all veiling their sight. All Lord, we would render, oh, help us to see. 'Tis only the splendor of thine identity.
Thank you. You may be seated.
That is really the kind of praise that should mark all of life. We are giving praise to our God, the great and mighty, the one who has no equal. There is none like him, none beside him. He is our great God. And we thank you, thank him for that, and thank you for being here to sing that with us. I've asked a couple of gentlemen to share with us a reading from a portion of Scripture that they have selected. I don't want to close any of you other gentlemen out either, though. As you know, our practice in the past has been to ask you men if you would prepare a reading, and if there are others besides these two that have done that, we'd welcome you to come and share with us a reading or even a suggestion for another hymn or a prayer. And after an appropriate amount of time, I will get up here and share with you what I have in mind from 1 Timothy, and then we'll go on with the table. So we'll have just a few moments of waiting between each of these fellows, and that will help us to quiet our hearts and remember why we're here and pray a little bit to the Lord as well during that time. Thank you.
Please turn to 1 John chapter 2. I'm just going to read a very brief portion of Scripture. This doesn't particularly pertain to the Lord's death in this set of verses, but it does, I think, have some relevance as far as the way we practice the Lord's table and how we relate to one another. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 8, he says, "Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes." And really what I wanted to emphasize is just how important it is that we have love towards the brethren. John goes as far as to say, if you don't have love for another brother or sister in Christ, you're an unbeliever, because that's a sign of an unbeliever. And I'm not going to talk about 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in detail, but one of the major problems there was the way that the believers were relating to one another. And it was a big problem to the point that believers were actually, in a sense, being put to death by God because they were walking disorderly. It says, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many have died." And that's something that I just want to bring up, that, you know, if we have problems with one another, not to conceal them. If we choose to just forgive a brother or sister, you know, and just, as pastors said before, you know, just consider it to be under the blood of Christ and not make a big deal out of it, then that's fine. And if it comes to an issue of just exhorting or working out a problem with another believer, then to do that. But I think it was Pastor Sachs actually that said, we got to be right in our horizontal relationships before we're right in our vertical relationships. So if there's a problem with our spouses or a problem with other believers in the church, we should get that right. It's not that we're coming here tonight as individuals, but as a group of believers.
read a portion from Revelation chapter 1, if you care to turn there with me. We begin reading in chapter 1, verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace and peace to you from Him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. To Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and has made us kings and priests to His God and Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, He is coming with clouds, and every eye will see Him, even they who pierced Him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of Him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Let me skip down to verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice, as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, Smyrna, to Pergamos, Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were wool, white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. As we think about Christ this evening, I know that often at the Lord's table service, we tend to think on the crucified Christ. Christ as He was on the cross, perhaps, but Christ is also alive. And I think it's helpful not only to see Christ, remember Him as He was, but as He is.
Let's turn back to 1 Timothy again. Just focus our attention on a couple of these thoughts in verse 12 through 17. Thank you, men, for those readings. Very appropriate. Before I mention anything here, I just thought I'd bring a mention of Joyce and Chuck Cartwright. They called me this afternoon and just kind of sent their regrets that they wouldn't be able to be here. Nothing out of the ordinary, just Chuck's continuing weakness in his condition. And he's, as you've noticed, been unable to come as many Sunday nights as, well, they used to always come, but are unable to do that now every week. So just remember them as part of our family and body here tonight as they're absent from us. 1 Timothy 1:12, Paul is giving here to Timothy a word of thanks about to Christ Jesus for the work that Christ has done in his heart and in his life. He says, "I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." I'm just going to make a couple of comments here. Think of these things with me. Notice first that Paul says, he gives thanks to the Lord who enabled him, that is, gave him strength to be in the ministry. And also says that putting me into is what this, the King James Version, has. You might have something like appointed to ministry. Christ appointed him into the ministry, gave him the strength to do that. And notice also that it says, for that he counted me faithful. Now you have to think about that for a moment. What does that mean? Christ looked down and saw Paul was a faithful man. Well, Paul was, well, he'll tell us, he wasn't a faithful man. He was a wicked man. After he was saved, God works through faith and faithfulness in order to accomplish his purposes. Did you know that? He saw the faith of Paul. He gave Paul the gift of faith, but he saw how Paul used that gift and how he expanded upon it, shall we say, and saw that Paul was faithful, counted him faithful, and accounted him that way, put him into the ministry because of that. So if you think about that for yourself, think now, how can I be more faithful? How can God use me? Does God count me as faithful? And can he put me into some ministry and responsibility that I might not otherwise have? Paul describes himself in verse number 13. And I'm kind of presenting this to you as a, if you will, a model, if you will, prayer or statement, a testimony about Paul that you can plug your own situation into, your own name, your own circumstances. God hasn't maybe put you into pastoral or certainly apostolic ministry, but you can reflect on what God has enabled you to do, what he has strengthened you for, the faithfulness that he has seen in you. And then in verse 13, the reflection upon where you've come from. Paul reflects where he came from. He says, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious, that is, like arrogantly violent. Violence. But he says, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. What was Paul before his conversion? You know, he wasn't a what we'd call an apostate. He wasn't somebody who, based on this text, he says, I was not somebody who knew the gospel of Christ, understood it, and knowingly rejected it. He honestly thought that he was doing God a favor by what he was doing. He was wrong. But like it says in John 16, verse 2, Jesus says to the disciples, they shall put you out of the synagogues. Sound familiar? Yes, the time cometh that whosoever kills you will think that he does God service. And isn't that the way the the Inquisition types go about their work and think they're doing God service, doing God a favor in that work. Well, Paul thought that he was doing that and being zealous for his God. But in the midst of it, later he recognized he was blaspheming Christ. He was persecuting the church and being a violent criminal against God's elect. But then he says he obtained mercy. And the cause of that is, he says, I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Now, some people might take this and say, well, ignorance there, you know, that excused Paul. God looked at that ignorance and said, you know, yeah, forget it. Don't worry about it. You're just dumb. You don't know what you're doing. You know, ignorance is never an excuse. Ignorance is never an excuse for sin. But this is different than the knowing sort of unbelief. In other words, ignorant unbelief is not the same as knowing unbelief. You know what I'm saying when I say that? Somebody that knows the gospel, they've heard it, they say, listen, I understand what you're saying, but I reject it. I flat out reject it. That's different than somebody who thinks they are doing God service in their zealous religious exercises. So that's verse 13, Paul reflecting on how he was in the past. What overcame that was verse 14, the grace of our Lord, he says, was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. So at the height of Paul's, Jewish career, he was a young, zealous Jewish man going about the high priest's bidding, finding and sniffing out all of these people of the way, the false cult they thought, following Jesus, getting rid of them, purifying the synagogues all throughout wherever he went. And at the height of all of that, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was, he says, exceeding abundant. That is, take whatever Paul's level of sin was, and God's grace was yet higher above all of that. The Lord was able to overcome that with his grace. Paul's wicked sin, even at its height, was overcome in the grace of Christ. Notice it says also that there's faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. You want to know where that faithfulness came from in verse number 12? Counted me faithful? Well, it's from the faith and love which is in Christ Jesus, exceedingly abundantly. Christ gave him that faith and faithfulness in the first place. So then Paul reflects our theme statement for this evening. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That was his purpose in coming. He came specifically to die for sinners. Paul clearly puts himself in the class of sinners. In verse 13, he's already said blasphemer, persecutor, violently arrogant. But then he adds to that, that he was the chief of those sinners. Don't lose this thought tonight that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's why we're here at the table remembering what he did on our behalf. We have said much about sin today, even in our preaching. Unbelief, disobedience, rebellion, hard-heartedness. We all are there. We're all sinners. But notice that Paul puts himself in a kind of unique category. He says, of whom, of all these sinners, of whom I am the chief. He's the highest of rank. He puts himself forth as the worst example of sin that there was. And he was. He was. Now, sometimes we may feel in our more, humble moments, that we too can feel the same way Paul did and say, Paul, you know, I was right there with you. I was right there with you. But it is certainly the case that Paul is saying there was none, even if there were others that were on the same level as I, there were none that were worse. And this will come up in verse number, well, it comes up here too in verse 15. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, even the worst ones. Even the worst ones. So nobody can rightly say here, because of what Paul says, that I am beyond the reach of God's grace. Maybe they could say that if they're in a settled position of unbelief, knowing unbelief. Remember the difference between the knowing and the ignorant unbelief. If they sit there and they say, look, I know all this, and I reject it all out of hand. I'm a total atheist, or whatever they say they are. They just thumb their nose at God. Perhaps they could say, I'm beyond the reach of the grace of Christ. But anyone who would be in this kind of position of religious zeal for God, who wants to, at least thinks they want to know God, they would not be able to say, look, I've messed up so bad that I am beyond God's grace. That is impossible in that kind of situation. Not anyone who is like Paul here. Chief of sinners. He was a murderer, right? We say, well, what about Hitler? Well, Paul was going after a lot of Jewish people too, wasn't he? Throwing them into jail, persecuting them, killing some. I mean, the numbers might not have been there, you know, the raw mathematics, but it was still bad what he was doing. So he says, howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. So Paul was the first place example of sin, and he becomes then the first place example of God's grace, of God's mercy, of this pattern of long suffering. Think of this. From Jesus' perspective, remember he called out to Paul on the Damascus Road, Paul, or Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He's connecting himself with his people, saying, you persecute them, that's persecuting me. You touch them, that's the same as touching me. He is the one who was long-suffering, even to one who persecuted him, who hurt his children, who hated him, and did this repeatedly and repeatedly and repeatedly. The Bible says here that Paul became, because he did all that, a pattern of the long-suffering of Christ. How much have you suffered long with people in your life that have been under your skin? Well, keep on. If you want to follow this kind of example of patience and long-suffering, you have a ways to go, I'm sure. Paul says, this is an example to those who should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. From this point forever forward, people are going to be able to look back on the Apostle Paul and say, there is an example of God's long-suffering with sinners. I am not outside of the reach of God's grace because of that example. Well, we thank the Lord for that. Indeed. Everyone now sees that pattern. Paul was bad. Paul was saved. I am bad. I can be saved. Right? That's the example. Paul was the worst, and he was saved. I'm bad. Maybe not the chiefest of sinners, but right up there. And I can still be saved. The grace of Christ can reach even me. Well, then Paul closes in verse number 17 with this. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. I hope that's your response to the Lord's work in your life tonight as well. That you can see yourself. God has done this for me. I was this way before. God's grace overcame that. It poured out abundantly faith and love and grace upon me. Christ came into the world to save sinners, and I was one of those sinners, and he did that. Even though I wasn't very nice to him, he suffered long and was patient with me. Didn't just zap me like he could have, like he probably, in a sense, should have. but he did not. So to that one, we give honor and glory and praise forever and ever. Amen. Join me in prayer, please. Father, we do want to thank you for the privilege to be called children of God, to know the gospel of your grace. Lord, there are some young people among us too, and I pray that you will help them to know this thought process, this truth, before too long if they do not understand it some measure already. Now, Lord, as we approach the time when we partake of the elements of the table, we pray that you'll help us to do so in a reverent fashion, remembering this Christ, the one who came into the world to save sinners. Sinners, we're sinners. Lord, we are. We acknowledge that. But we thank you that you have broken into our lives and are working to make us sin less and less, and to reflect more and more the holiness of our Savior, Jesus. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, gentlemen, I'm going to ask you to come and share with us the elements of the table tonight. First Corinthians chapter 11 does give us our basic instruction as to how to partake of the Lord's table. We're remembering the Lord through these two symbolic means, and he told us to examine ourselves and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup so that we would do so in a worthy fashion. The tension always arises every month for me and for others I know because they talk to me. I haven't been perfect the last month, Pastor. I say to myself, I haven't been perfect the last month either. None of us have. But this table is for, recovering sinners. People who are saved by grace and who in whom God is working to save us ultimately from the very presence of sin. We've been freed from its power and from its penalty, but the very presence of it, we await being removed from that at the rapture of the church, or if the Lord should take us before that point, it will certainly be, well, that's one of the great blessings of going to be with the Lord. Besides seeing Him and all those others that have gone before, we get to shed this sin-cursed existence. Well, anyway, all of that to say, you're a sinner and I'm a sinner. You can still partake of the table. If you've done that business, as it were, with the Lord, confessing sin, or not walking in some known sin, rejecting or rebelling against God's authority, and if you don't have some issue between you and a brother or sister that just needs to be resolved, resolve that and then come to the table. But if all of those are true of you, then you can participate with us with confidence, not fearing that you're going to be zapped for partaking. I thank the Lord for His sacrifice. You know, it's Christ's blood and body given for us that makes it so that we can partake of this table, makes it so that we can do anything that's pleasing to God. Because, it's only His blood that takes away sin. So don't think you can do it yourself. Don't think your guilt, your thoughts, your fervent prayers, your zeal, your ardor is going to win favor with God. It's only appealing to the blood of Christ. Well, let's open with a prayer for the bread. And since Bill is here, I'll just ask him to do that.
Yeah. Let's pray. Lord God, we bow before you as individuals, but yet one body, because of the body in which you sacrificed on our behalf. And we can't thank you enough for your willingness to step out of your heavenly throne to be born, knowing your end would be suffering and punishment and physical harm and death ultimately for us, of which we are deserving. So, Lord, we just ask that you hear our prayer and pray, Lord, that our hearts would be in tune with yours as we think about the importance of the penalty that was paid for us, Lord, as we chew on this dry wafer. May we remember the penalty that was paid for our sins. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
I probably shared a large wafer and broke off a portion of it and passed it around to share together. We've had it broken ahead of time, but it's all of the same physical substance, portraying that we are sharing together as one body. The Lord said, take all of this and eat it in remembrance of me. This is, he said, my body, which is broken for you. Let's partake. James, would you lead us in prayer for the cup now?
Heavenly Father, we thank you, O Lord, that now we have the privilege again to partake of the cup, to reflect again upon the blood that was shed for us. The fact that there was one who knew no sin, that was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. O Lord, we ask for your help. We might honor you in partaking of the cup. We ask in the name of Christ, the Savior, with thanksgiving. Amen.
Lord said, this blood is blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink all of it in remembrance of me. Let's partake together. Let's sing 352 together as we close our service. Father, we thank you for allowing us to sing that song and to remind ourselves that our hope is in you and in none other. In this life, none other in ourselves or anywhere else. Thank you for helping us to know this truth. Many people in the world do not understand it. And you have given us the grace to indeed see and perceive it as the truth of God. Now, Lord, I pray for each one as we depart one from another, that we will not soon forget what we have learned today, that we will grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior from this day of meeting together, of encouraging and exhorting one another. Lord, that your grace, we will see, will overcome all of the difficulties that we experience in our lives in these coming days. Because of our reliance upon you, you are able to carry us through whatever may happen. And we'll thank you, Lord. We do thank you and pray for your help that we might be in the midst of whatever comes these next days until we meet again, a shining light and testimony of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which can even save the chiefest of sinners. Perhaps, Lord, we have some of those people in front of us in our lives, at work, in our families, in school. Your grace can overpower them. It can cause them to believe and to be saved. So help us to be testifiers to that grace, your favor in Christ Jesus. And it's in his name we pray and ask these things. Amen.